Bibles now to Colossians 2, but I do want to pray both about the tithes and offerings and about the sermon. So I'll pray. You can be turning there even as I'm praying. Our God and Father, thank you for the generosity of your people. Thank you for their faithful giving. Thank you for supplying all of our needs. Continue to make us those who respond. Your goodness to us, may we respond with generosity toward others and faithfulness to what you've commanded us to do, which is to bring our tithes and offerings to your church. And Lord, as we enter now into your word, bless the preaching and teaching of your word, the reading and the hearing of it. By your Holy Spirit, make it effective. May we dwell in your word all the days of our life so that we might be prepared to dwell in your presence forever. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him, or filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. May God bless our study of his word. You know, it doesn't really matter what you do in life. There are always basics that you have to learn. As I was reflecting over this passage, these are the basics of walking in Christ. And I was trying to think of a parallel illustration. And the one that came to mind was reading and writing. What do you have to learn in order to read and write? Your ABCs. ABCs are foundational to reading and writing. You really never move beyond them. And it doesn't matter what you read or what you write, all of that is saturated with what? A's, B's, C's, D's, whatever else. But it's also funny to me, as I have two children, one who's really learning to read, the other one who's learning his ABCs and the sounds that go with them. The temptation for the older one is to think about the younger one, well, I already know that. That's kid stuff. That's basic stuff. The temptation for us as adults when we hear a child sing ABCs is, oh, that's sweet. I remember when I learned that. But we forget that if we didn't know our ABCs to this day, we wouldn't be able to read or write. When it comes to the Christian life, there are those ABCs of salvation. Those basics that don't change, those basics that you always need to know, and those basics that saturate every part of the Christian life. Paul lays out in verses 6 through 15 the ABCs of salvation and the ABCs of the Christian life.
those basic fundamental truths that you never grow out of, that you never discard, that you never leave, that you never forget. Because if you forget those, nothing else matters.
You'll see that this is, I titled the sermon, Walking in Christ, Part 1. Beginning with chapter 2, verse 6, and going all the way through chapter 4, verse 5, this is really a mini-series of sermons within a sermon series on Colossians. It's all about walking with Christ, or really walking in Christ. Notice how often Paul uses in him or in Christ in this passage, but throughout Colossians, in him, in him, in him, in him, in him. It's the idea of being grafted into him, being made part of him. And nothing you do is ever outside of him. And if you forget that ABC of salvation, then you forgot what it means to be a Christian in the first place. So by God's grace, as we go through these verses, I want you to learn this simple truth that a Christian never grows out of or moves beyond the simple, glorious truth that Christ alone is the source and substance of salvation. A Christian never grows out of or moves beyond the simple, glorious truth that Christ alone is the source and substance of salvation. First, in verses 6 and 7, Paul reminds the Colossians that the basics never change. This is really the beginning of Paul's reaction against the false teachers. Through the end of chapter 2, it's Paul's polemic against their false teaching. And as we go through it, we'll study a little bit about what they were teaching. But as I've said several times, we don't exactly know. But we do know what he's reacting against. And it seems that whatever the false teachers were teaching to the Colossians, they were trying to say, we've got something bigger and better than that simple gospel. Or we've got something more intellectually stimulating than that simple gospel. We've got something more exciting, more fun. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. He forgave your sins. You're saved in him. You'll have eternal life in him. That's great, but that's kid stuff. We want to teach you real Christianity. That's what the false teachers were doing. It's not uncommon today to hear that. We've got our version of Christianity or our version of the gospel is going to help you in every area of life. Yeah, we want you to know Jesus, but we want your life to be fantastic. We want your family to be in order. We want your finances to grow and to flourish. We want you to live. We want you to be the best evangelist who's ever lived. We want you to be a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, or a small group leader. We want you to be all of these things. Yeah, those basics of salvation are great. We want you to know Jesus, but we want you to do all of these other things too and know all of these other things. That's very different from what Paul says. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The same way you received him is the same way you walk in him each day. The Christian walk is a common phrase in our culture, in Christian culture. How is your Christian walk going? Paul says your Christian walk should be the same as the first day you received him. I am walking in him today, repenting of my sins and believing in his all-sufficient sacrifice. That's how my Christian walk is going. Now, there are other elements to that. And the other things that I mentioned earlier, you know, having fruitful interactions in your family, getting your finances in order, teaching Sunday school, learning new truths about Scripture, learning how Scripture ties together, leading a small group, whatever else it might be. It's not that those things are wrong. But those things aren't moving beyond the ABCs of salvation. Those flow out of the unchanging truth that as you receive Christ, so you walk in him. You're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Let me ask you this. How did you receive Christ Jesus at first? A true conversion involves a sincere conviction of sin. And that can look different ways, but it's a sincere conviction of sin. I am a wretched, miserable sinner without hope. I need a Savior who can pay for the awfulness within me. God has given us a Savior to do that, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, paid my debt, rose again, lives and reigns forevermore. That's how you received Him. That's how you walk in Him. The basics never change. But distractions are ever present. This is point two. Distractions or false teachings are ever present. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Quickly, philosophy was a generic term in the Greek world for any worldview, as we would call it today. Any perspective on reality. It could have been philosophy, an intellectual movement as we think of it, or it could be religion. Very often, even religions or cults in that time were called philosophies. So Paul gives a blanket Greek term for what we as believers often call today a worldview. See to it that no one takes you captive by some other worldview or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Empty deceit there is that vanity of vanities from Ecclesiastes. It sounds great. And if it's deceiving, that means, remember, it's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Remember that a wolf in sheep's clothing looks like a what? A sheep. It doesn't look like a wolf. So when people are so quick to say, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing, if a lot of people are saying that, that's probably not a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's probably just a wolf. A wolf in sheep's clothing looks like a sheep, but you know something's wrong. You know something's off. You know that there's just something that doesn't add up for whatever reason. It's the same with a false philosophy or a false worldview or this empty deceit. You hear it and you can't pick out that one thing that's wrong. You can't say, aha, I can prove that you're wrong. It all sounds okay, but it's not quite right. And how do you know that? Because it doesn't point you to Christ. Practically speaking, even biblically speaking, in terms of using Bible verses, it sounds okay. But as a believer, you should know that something is not pointing you to the all-sufficient, to Christ's all-sufficient. Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. You know when something sounds just a little bit too worldly. It's great advice. Practically, it sounds okay. But where is Christ in all of it? That danger is always present. It wasn't always present for the Colossians as Paul's responding to this specific false teaching that had come in, but it's always present for us as well. The elemental spirits of the world, it's back in ancient times, it would have been the powers or the spirits or truthfully the demons associated with the different the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water. Remember, there was a god of the sea, Poseidon. There was a god of, there was the god of the air, Zeus. There were the gods of these elements. Now, we don't have a Greek pantheon of gods to worry about as the elemental spirits of this world. But the same spirit is still alive in our age when the substance of something is worldly thinking. When it's too focused on the here and now, when it's too focused on this life and succeeding in this life and benefiting in this life,
That's something that's according to the elemental spirits of this world.
So when the emphasis in false teaching is more upon how you're supposed to live or act or survive or flourish or whatever else in this world, instead of being on how you live and survive and flourish in Christ, it's a false teaching. Paul ups the ante in verse 9 by saying, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." And it continues into those are verses 9 and 10, but again, the point is that Christ is supreme over all of those things. He's supreme over all the things in this world. He's sovereign over everything. He rules and reigns over it with power. So even if these false teachings sound good and they might actually be helpful, who cares? You have Christ. You've got everything. Why would you let something lesser pull you away from him? The fullness of God dwells in him. And the danger for us as believers is we move away from that. We have to do church better. We have to do these ministries better. We have to make our presence known more. I have to live a better Christian life. I have to evangelize more. I have to read my Bible more. I have to pray more. Instead of realizing I have Christ. Because as you realize more and more, and as you cling to that more and more, that I have the fullness of God in Christ, those other things just happen. If you realize that you have in Christ the fullness of the riches of God, of course you want to read your Bible. Of course you want to evangelize. Of course you want to minister wherever you can and however you can. Of course you want to do those things, but it doesn't start by wanting to do those things. It starts by just clinging to Christ more and more and more and more and saying those other things will take care of themselves because Christ is the head of everything, who is the head of all rule and authority. You don't agonize over when and how you can serve him. You know that he's going to every position he puts you in is an opportunity to serve him. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that liberating to know that he's in charge? He's going to put you where he wants you. All you have to do is be faithful and proclaim through your thoughts, words, and actions that in him alone, the fullness of God dwells. And out of that fullness, I'm filled. Point 3. Christ alone is the source and substance of salvation. These are really the ABCs. The first two parts, Paul reminds them to, as you started, keep walking, finish. Don't let these other things distract you from the basics. And then just to remind them again about the basics, he says, here are the basics of what it means to be walking in him. This is what it meant to receive him. This is what it means to be walking in him. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. Why? Circumcision is the first thing he mentions. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The beginning of Ephesians. So, well, first of all, let me explain circumcision. Circumcision was what? It was the Old Testament sign of being within the covenant. It was a reminder to the world that I belong to God. I am in God's, or I am a member, I am, it's the Old Testament way of saying I am in Christ. To be circumcised was the Old Testament outward visible sign that you were in Christ. The New Testament sign is, of course, baptism. We'll get to that in a second. But the idea is that you are set apart. Circumcision was a holy act, meaning you are set apart as God's. You exist in Him. You depend on Him. You rely upon Him. You believe His promises. How are we truly circumcised and set aside by God? Is it because we repented and believed? Is it because we prayed a prayer one time or walked the aisle? Is it because of the way that we live each and every day? Those things do set us apart, but what set us apart at first? God chose you in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. That's the circumcision made without human hands. It's a decision God made where He handpicked you out of all of humanity and said, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. That's how it started. That's how it continues. Because He chose you, you're eventually going to put off the body of your flesh. This is Paul's way of saying sin. By the circumcision of Christ. Here's a reference to His death. But He was circumcised. He was set apart as God's Savior by dying on the cross. Jesus was sent on a mission to die. So that you to die to sin once and for all, so that you and I wouldn't have to die because of sin. And because He died to sin, its penalties, its curse, if we're in Him, guess what? We have also died to it. When we're baptized, what does it represent? That as He died to sin and He was buried, proof that He had truly died to sin, it's proof that we have truly died to sin. And when He was raised, guess what? You and I were also raised with Him, in Him. Just as God raised Him from the dead, because we're in Him, the same thing happens to us. And lest the Colossians forget, lest we forget what we were before, He reminds them, you who were once dead. If you ever think that you could have done anything to merit favor with God, if you ever think that there was anything that you could do to put to death your body of flesh, even now, if you ever thought there was anything that you can do by your own efforts, by your own Bible study, by your own prayer, by your own change of living, by your own whatever else it might be, before you were in Christ, you were dead. You couldn't do anything. It's only because you're in Christ that anything can change. That you can gain victory over a besetting sin. That you can gain victory over that nasty attitude that you've been fighting for years. It's only in Christ and because of His Spirit working within you that you can die to sin and live to righteousness. So when you're tempted to think, if I just try harder, if I just read my Bible more, if I just pray more, if I just attend church more faithfully, if I just evangelize more, if I just do A, B, C, D, you started off on the wrong foot. If I. Instead of saying, if I, Christ has given me new life. And then when you don't do it, here's the flip side of the coin. Not only does He enable you to do these things as you're raised to new life in Him, but He also frees you from the guilt of when you don't do the things that you know you should be doing. When you're beating up on yourself because you're not good enough, you've sinned yet again, you've fallen short of the glory of God, you haven't
conducted yourself properly in this situation or that situation, whatever it is that holds guilt over your head, instead of saying, if I do this, I can get rid of that guilt. No, Christ has died, therefore I'm not guilty. That's where it starts. And it doesn't change. I love the imagery there. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's meant to put an image in your mind. That God took the 10,000 page book of our sin, of my sin, the 10,000 page book of your sin, and that's probably not even enough to contain it. And he got a huge nail and he nailed it to the cross and said, it's done. It's done. You're alive. You're not dead. Look, your sins are nailed to the cross. I poured out my wrath upon my son so that you don't have to live guilt, you don't have to live with the guilt of them anymore. You don't have to look back in yesterday and say, oh, I'm so terrible because I failed. You say, no, I'm thankful because Christ has paid for it. It's the ABCs of salvation, isn't it? Wasn't that the joy when you first received him? I'm not guilty anymore. Unless you think, lastly, that you can ever lead the victorious Christian life, you can't. He did. Who gained the victory? He did. Why have you grown and why have you been sanctified over the years, and why are those sins that plagued you years ago not really a problem anymore? That's because he won the victory 2,000 years ago on the cross. And put them to open shame. The picture Paul wants to present, especially to the Colossians, because they knew about this in the ancient world, or they saw these in the ancient world, those victory parades where a victorious general or king would return, and he would just lead the host of captives behind him. He would parade all the wealth, all the captives, the king, he would parade all of them behind him saying, look at what I've done. Look at the victory that I've won. On the last day, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. We'll be, if you're a believer, you'll be with him in that victory parade, sharing part in the victory, and all of your sins that you've committed that have been defeated, Satan and his forces of evil, and all the wicked who refuse to believe in Christ will be let out and be put to that open shame. They already were at the cross. We know that by faith. That will be sight when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so when you gain a victory over sin, when you gain victory over anything in your life, don't say, wow, look at what I did. I've worked really hard at this, and look at what it's accomplished. Instead, Christ, wow, look at what Christ has done. I wrestled with that for years and never could do anything about it, but look at what Christ has done in my life. Brothers and sisters, don't forget the ABCs of your salvation. That's how you walk in Christ. When someone asks you, how's your Christian walk, say, I am walking in him. Just as I was rooted in him at first, I'm built up in him. I'm being made more like him. I'm being established in my faith. I'm believing his word more and more each day. Because that's what he's promised to do within me. What better testimony can you give? You're telling that person everything that person needs to know about your life, but you're not talking about you, you're talking about Christ. Live each day that way. And if anyone ever tempts you to say, well, I was saved a long time ago, but I've moved on to bigger and better things in my Christian life. That should be the biggest red flag to you. You never move on from that. And you'll spend eternity learning more about what that means. Everything you think, say, and do for eternity will be saturated with the basic truths of the gospel. May God enable us to live in them, to live in Him each day. Amen.
Our Father, we do thank You for the simple truths of the gospel, that they're not complicated, they're not difficult. The difficult part is remembering to keep the main things the main things. Enable us to do that each and every day of our lives so that we might live for Your glory and so that we might proclaim Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.